We want to take a look at this here in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. The scripture says, "And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." And well, it should be that we should worship the Lord when we meet together at his command. But some doubted. Oh, may the Lord help us that there not be any amongst us that doubt. We are subject to it, indeed. We are susceptible to it. That's a reason that the Lord tells us the way that it is. But may the Lord help us that we not doubt. What is it that they doubted, Brother Jim? Well, they doubted what the Lord was doing. They doubted the word of the Lord. They doubted his promises. And oh, may the Lord help us to see that we need to trust him and not doubt him. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And Brother Matthew adds, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings upon us. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, speak to us through your word that we might hear you, we might believe you, we might trust you in those things that you say. Lord, that we'd not doubt, but Lord, we'd have faith and confidence, not in ourselves, Lord, but in you. We pray, Father, as a church, Lord, we might worship you well this morning. And we thank you for visitors that are with us. Lord, help us to be a good encouragement to them. Lord, help us to be a good witness to them of your truth and what you've done for us and in us. Lord, that they might see Jesus Christ and the working of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. Lord, that they might see salvation that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give and brings. And Father, help us that we would never be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or to those, Lord, that are in need of salvation. We pray, Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, touch them. Visit them. Lord, show them the Lord Jesus Christ as he is manifested in your scriptures and those things that he taught, that he preached, and that he's given his church to teach and preach and do. Lord, help them to see Jesus Christ precious to the salvation of their own souls. And Lord, save them. We pray you'd bless and work as you only can. And we thank you, Father, for those things that you've done and those things that you're going to do. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 28, it is said that maybe that this is a commission given to the just saved people of God. But it's not so. It's his church that is here. The scripture is very clear that the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles that remain, they are there. It is they that the Lord has commanded to meet with him. It is they, through other accounts in the scripture, that the Lord has made promises, that he fulfills those promises, and many other things that we can take a look at. But it is the Lord's New Testament Baptist church that he established there, not being called Baptist in that day, of course, a slang term hung on us centuries later by those that would be against the way of the Lord's church, and we claim that title now. But it's his church, his New Testament church there, that local visible body that the Lord has given this commission to uphold. And we see here in this that they are there, they're worshiping the Lord, and in our service, that's the way it always ought to be. We shouldn't seek to worship one another. We shouldn't seek to pursue our own will and way in the service of the Lord, but we should seek his face and what he would want us to do. I'm constantly telling that to the church here. Let's find out what the Lord wants us to do in particular, and let's do that. Because there's detail. Not every church is here in Olmsted, Kentucky, are there? There's detail to our service. But then there is some general, there's a general commission and call to the Lord's church to do three things here. And we see these things and we want to address the first two. It is these first two that we see and will witness here this morning in these services. There were some that doubted. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Not most, not 99.9%, but I've got all the power. I've got all the power on the earth. I've got all the power in heaven. "Go ye therefore. We want to take a look a little bit here, just a one scripture, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we see here how it is with the Lord's church, and this is misunderstood by many. But here in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord tells us about the building of his church. In Matthew chapter 16, we see here, we'll pick it up in verse number 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked his disciples, "Who are the folks? Who's the crowd? Who is the world saying that I am?" They answered him and said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others say that you're Elias or Elijah, come back from the dead. Or maybe you're one of those Jeremiah or one of those other prophets, come back from the dead." That's what folks are saying. And then the Lord asked this, and this is the Lord asking each and every one of us here this morning. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Not what your daddy, not what your mama, not what your spouse, not what your brother or your sister, your kid. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do ye say that I am? The Lord asked. Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one promised of God that would be sent to be a redeemer, to be a deliverer." That's what that word Christ means. It's not just another name to hang on the names of the Lord, but it means the Savior, the Redeemer sent by God. "You are that one," Peter says, "and you are the Son of the living God. You are God Almighty's only Son born to Him in the flesh." That's who you are. Few words, but all the weight of those words, all the meaning of those words. You see that word Son, that name Son is capitalized. He is the Son. There is no other Son like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Listen, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Simon, your mama and daddy didn't show you this. Simon, your wife didn't show you this. Simon, your friends didn't show you this. This is not an earthly thing. This is not a carnal thing. This is not a thing that you understand, hear, and believe from mankind or from the world system or for the way of men. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He's the one that's revealed it unto you, Simon. He's the one that has visited you with his word and opened it up and made it real to you. Made it to where you had a time you didn't even care what God said, but now it's everything to you. And what God has said is salvation is found in my Son. Service is found in following my Son. He said, "It's been revealed unto you by the Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Cephas, a little stone, a little rock." One piece of rock in that aggregate, if you will, maybe of the church. But he's just a small thing. Not an infinite, but a finite man. He has a beginning, he has an end. And he has an eternity with the Lord, of course. But he says, "You're Peter, a small stone, but upon this rock, bedrock, upon myself," a little play on words, the Lord says, "on this rock, I will build my church. I'll build my church." And what's he say? The gates of hell, that defensive armament of death, of hell, all men sometime go and die. You don't get out of this life alive. And even though men will die, my church will stand. My church will go on till the end of the age. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee," not Peter, but unto the church, unto the Lord's church, because Peter did die. The Lord was very clear about that leadership that he placed in the church, and he did place the apostles first in the church for that form of leadership, for that time of transition, for that time of taking the keys of the kingdom from Israel, where the oracle of God, the word of God had been given, and taking that and transferring it to his church, a work that he had given the apostles to do, but they then did die. But the Lord said, death won't prevail against his church. He says, I'll give unto thee, unto the church, the keys of the kingdom. You want to know about God? You want to know about salvation? You want to know the truth about Jesus Christ? You go to his kind of church. It's where the word of God is. It's from which that the New Testament scriptures came. Did you ever think about why we have the New Testament scriptures? Who were they written by? The Lord's men and the Lord's churches. Apostle Paul, John Mark. John Mark, who's John Mark? Not an apostle, but a servant. But used of God to write a gospel. Matthew, one of the apostles. Luke, not an apostle. But there of the troop and company that went with Paul during the course of his missionary journeys. As he went up and worked in Asia Minor and up in Greece and up in Italy. Luke. The beloved physician, God used him to write his word. And you know what? They came, those epistles, those writings, those letters came to the churches, and the churches say, yes, this jibes with what the doctrine, the word of God, what Jesus taught and preached during his ministry, what he gave to the apostles to preach and teach during the time of their ministry, and we ended up with the New Testament. It's the Lord's church that did so. It is the Lord's church that said, no, this writing is not according to the word of God. And they pitched it out. But they said, yes, this word is right. And they kept it to it. That Lord, the Lord's church and those churches there in Asia Minor, the Lord used to do such a thing in those early years. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. You want to know about God, you go to his church. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We can speak much about this. We'll not take the time to do so. But what it is, the Lord's church has a responsibility. The Lord's church has a responsibility in its ministering, in its holding of the word of God, and preaching the gospel, and those things that are going to be, that we're going to take a look at here back over in Matthew chapter 8. And that's what it's talking about. Church, I've given you some responsibility. I've given, because I have all power, go and do these things. I give you authority. I give you power to do it because I have all power. And you need to seek my face that you do them well. That you stand and having done all to stand, if you will, as the scripture tells us in those epistles to the churches. Back in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord is building his church, and now he is commissioning his church. And he says he has all power, every bit of the power that there is. He's got it all. And he says in verse number 19 of Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them what? Teach them what? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what it is and what the example is. Acts chapter 8. Take a look here. Acts chapter 8. What is this teaching and this baptizing? What is it? Well, we take a look here at the early church and the work of the early church. A man by the name of Philip, he was ordained to be a deacon, and he to take care of some of the physical work that was needful to be done there in the first church, the church there at Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, we're told later on in Acts that he's known as Philip the Evangelist also. He went out preaching something and had authority from the church to baptize sinners that came forth saying that they believed. What is it that we see here with Philip? And we pick it up in Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This man had traveled from Ethiopia, there in the North African continent, all the way over to Jerusalem at the time to worship. And he was in that travel and was returning, going back home, and was sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" Man, do you understand what you're reading? The Lord told him to go. The Lord told him to go and speak to that man. And listen to what that man says. He is seeking. He wants to know the truth. He wants to know what the truth of the Lord is. You know what? That's the way it is with everybody. They're trying all they can try. Isn't that the way it is with natural man? That's what we would do with what we know we have to do with. And in and of ourselves, it isn't enough. But we try. That's what this man is doing. Listen to what happens. "Understandest what thou readest," verse 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Self, or is he speaking this of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Go ye forth therefore and teach all nations. That's what he about Jesus, about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip, in that first, a member of that first church there in Jerusalem, is doing his part to tell about salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. And that's what he does. He preaches to him Jesus. Salvation through Jesus. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Philip not only preached to him about Jesus Christ, but he told him the order and the plan of God, that sinners, seeing their need of a Savior, repenting of their sins, trusting in Jesus Christ, repenting before God that they're guilty, or they're guilty sinners before God, they're wicked and they're helpless, hell-deserving sinners, and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again, he did it for you. That's what Peter was saying when the Lord asked him, said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are my Savior. You are my Savior. Without you, I have no hope." And that's what Philip preached to this man. And you know, he told him, he said, "You know what the pattern of the Lord is that when you have been saved, when the Lord has saved your soul and you know he's redeemed you, he did those things for you. In our case, some 2,000 years ago, the command of the Lord, the pattern of the Lord, the plan of the Lord is for you to be baptized, proclaim it to the world, and join his church to serve him." That's what Philip preached to him. That's what Philip told him. And so they go up and they pick it up, and no doubt the man's rejoicing, amen? He had the chariot stopped. He was concerned about what the scripture said. And he was there seeking to try to find out what the scripture meant. Was the prophet speaking about himself or some other man? He wanted to know. And the Lord answered, and the Lord sent a man. He sent Philip of the Lord's church to carry that message to him and tell him about Jesus. To tell him that he's telling, that Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And the man says, "Okay, let's pick up, let's ride." And so they're riding along there. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Can I be baptized? Philip, may I be baptized? Here's some water. Here's enough water to get the job done." He had told him. And let us understand, the thing of baptism is not to finish salvation, to complete salvation, to seal salvation. No, it's a public declaration of what has been done in the sinner's heart. And obedience to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ walked some 60 miles to be baptized of John the Baptist, who God had given the authority to baptize. Not for any salvation that the Lord needed, but to be an example unto us. The example of the Scriptures. And so Philip had told him, and he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Here he goes. And Philip said, verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. If you believe what? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus," hear it, that's his name, because he'll save his people from their sins, "Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that was promised would come, sent by God, is the Son of God." He didn't believe it, folks, historically, as many do today, but he believed it personally, didn't he? "I believe he's my Savior. I'm trusting in him. I'm trusting in the one that the prophet Isaiah wrote about. I'm trusting in the one that you say that came." Maybe the eunuch even heard about this one Jesus of Nazareth that came and did these miracles and did this preaching. He said, "I believe," like Peter said he believed. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know what? If you've got a NIV Bible here this morning, you're hunting for that verse. Verse 37 is not there. Isn't that strange? You see that? It ain't there, is it? No, it's not. He's shaking his head no. Why? Why would you want to take that verse out? Because it's the heart of salvation, folks. It's found in Jesus Christ. Believing. Not doing, but believing. Taking God at his word. It's that simple, because it's all in the Lord. And he, verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still." He says, "Whoa, shut her down, boys." And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way as sad sack as you've ever seen a man. Is that what it says? No, he was happy. Are you happy to be saved? Are you happy that the Lord has visited you and touched you and shown you his salvation and his Son, saved your soul and put you in his church? I tell you what, if you're not happy about that, there's nothing else to be happy about. I tell you what, folks will get all tore up when it comes football season. That's coming up soon. And man, they'll be down there ranting and raving and tearing their shirt about what the Titans will doing. Maybe you like college ball, and they'll be ranting and raving and carrying on and calling, just yelling about the bad plays and they're being ripped off in such a game and how well they're doing and all that. They'll be a fan. They'll be a fan of their team. But I tell you what, folks, all that stuff's going to burn up one day, and I'd rather be a fanatic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way the world does it to us? I'm a Titans fan. But you know what, Jim? You're a Jesus fanatic. Are they not the same? Yes, I'm a Jesus fanatic because he's rescued me. He's rescued me. He saved my soul from a certain hell and made me a child of God. Oh, by his blessing and by his grace alone. We turn over here and we want to see another example in Acts chapter 16. Look over here. Sinners, hearing the word of God, hearing the salvation through Jesus Christ from the Lord's members, from members of the Lord's kind of church, hearing it, believing it, and the church taking those folks that say, "I believe, I trust in Jesus. He saved my soul. I know that he died for me. He bled for me. He suffered for me. He died for me that day, and he was buried, and he rose again for me. I know that it's so. He's made me a promise. Whom say ye that I am?" The Lord Jesus Christ asked. Here, the Apostle Paul, in his second missionary journey, comes to Philippi, up there north of the Aegean Sea, between Asia Minor and that region there at the north of the Aegean Sea before you go into Greece. And he's there, and they go here in chapter 16, verse number 13. And they're there in that place, and they've been there days. In verse number 13, it says of Acts chapter 16, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." They were trying, weren't they? They were doing what they knew to do. They went out there by the riverside to pray. These did. You know what? Maybe you're here this morning, and you've heard the word of the Lord. You've heard this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of that before, maybe in your childhood, maybe in the course of your lifetime. Maybe you've got down the Bible and you've read it and you've wanted to understand it. How can I know? How can I be sure? How can I have the peace that maybe somebody else that I know that claims to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're doing all you can do with all you've got. Listen, you're no different than anybody else. You're no different than these folks right here, trying to find it with all that you have, and it isn't enough. Listen, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, on down there to the southeast in Asia Minor, which worshipped God," she was religious. She tried. She tried with what she knew, with what she'd been given. She did her best. She was trying. She worshipped God, it said. Heard us. And what did Paul preach? Same thing Philip preached. Jesus Christ. Salvation in Him. His intercessory death, burial, and resurrection. Because your suffering, your death, your burial would accomplish nothing. My shed blood would accomplish nothing. All of my blood couldn't touch one of my sins, much less the rest of them, much less yours. He preached unto him Jesus and salvation through him. He heard us, verse 14, there in the middle, "whose heart the Lord opened." She heard like she'd never heard before. You know, that's what we pray for you. You that are here this morning and not saved, we pray that the Lord will open your heart. That the Spirit of God will visit you and show you like you've never seen it before. That Jesus Christ is your Christ. That Jesus Christ is your Savior. But the same pattern goes on here. Whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She believed. She didn't do. She believed. Not historically. Not that it happened sometime way back there, some 2,000 years ago, but believed it personally. Believed it personally for her. And what's the pattern here? And when she was baptized. They baptized her. She said, "I believe. I believe." They preached unto her those same things that Philip did, that the Lord commanded. "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if I've brought fruits meet for repentance, if it seems like to you that it is true that I have believed in that, if you've judged me to be faithful to the command of the Lord to repent and believe and trust in Him, that the Lord's, if you've judged me to be faithful, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. They had fellowship, didn't they? And that's the way it is with those that are saved by the Lord. Those that have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for them some 2,000 years ago. In salvation, we got immediate fellowship. Even though we may not even know each other, we got immediate fellowship because of the kinship we have, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said by many, blood is thicker than water. Listen, I tell you what, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is thicker than it all. Our family relationships on this earth are going to perish. But the kinship we have because of Jesus Christ will live on forever. And may the Lord help us to get that order straight. And so they were there and she helped them and such. And then there's this woman that's possessed and they deal with her and this demon is cast out. Some folks lose some of the money that they're making because of this woman being able to divine because of the spirit that's within her. And they take the apostle and they take Silas and they put them in jail. And they brought them before the magistrates and such. And in verse number 22 we see, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." About what? About Jesus. About salvation through the Lord, telling and rehearsing how it was that Jesus was the Savior. They told it. They spoke to those other prisoners that were there. They sang and they praised God, and the prisoners heard them. Others were there that heard. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. That was his life for their life, his life for their escape. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" Isn't that amazing? That prisoners wouldn't escape. I think that there were some other men there that were saved that night, don't you? They heard the preaching of the Word of God about Jesus Christ as Savior, and they held their place. The prison's been opened up, so much so that the keeper is going to kill himself because he knows he's going to die anyway, because if one prisoner escapes, it's his life. He said, "We're all here. Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Then he called for a light, the jailer did, the keeper, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, having heard their singing, having heard their preaching about Jesus, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? I want to know it for me. I know you've got it. I know the witness and testimony that you have. I want it for me. I want it for me. What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and it's good enough for everybody in your house." It's good enough for everybody in your house. Salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Same message, isn't it? Same part of that commission that the Lord has given His churches. And what happens we see here? "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, that sinners need to repent, believe, and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. There's nothing you can do. You need to hear it and believe it and trust in him and him alone and what he's promised. And they spake unto him about those that are saved need to be baptized to declare it to the world and serve the Lord and his kind of church. And what happens? Spake unto him the word of the Lord, verse 32, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He cleaned them up from where they'd been beaten and just thrown into the prison and was baptized." You know what? I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, my Savior, the only begotten Son of God. Can I be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he did. They took him out that night. That was a sense of urgency, wasn't it? That night. He wanted to be baptized that night, not to finish his salvation, but to identify with the death and resurrection, the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." They spake unto him, verse 32, the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed the stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he was had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. He was happy. And he wanted to fellowship with those that were saved also. Isn't that something? Fellowship. That fellowship is instant, isn't it? That rescue, that fellowship is in. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Back in Matthew 28. Verse number 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said unto, spake unto them and to his church, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation through him and him alone. And when they come forth, repenting, saying that the Lord saved them, saying that they see that Jesus Christ is their Savior, baptize them. And that's what we're doing here this morning. In Matthew chapter 3, I want you to just take a look at this real quick. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, to whom the Lord first gave authority to baptize, and then the Lord went to him and was baptized of him, and then his church is found baptizing. We see here the requirements that John the Baptist were given by God Almighty for those who would be baptized. And listen to what it says. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea to John the Baptist and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They had repented. They had repented. They had trusted and had repented and said that they were sinners before God, and that they trusted in that one that John was telling would come that was very near. They trusted in him. And that was what John looked for. And what did he say to some others? Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite, the self-righteous, those that claimed their own righteousness rather than the salvation through Jesus Christ, those that said, thank you, Lord, that I'm as good as I am, and thank you that I'm not like this other man. When he saw them coming, those that had their own offering to God rather than claiming the salvation that's only available through his Son. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You are not coming in repentance and faith. You're coming in your self-righteousness. You're coming in your religion. You're coming in what you want to do, and you just want to take this thing of baptism since it's popular, and you just want to add that to your merit badge list, if you will. He said, you generation of snakes, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, you're not repentant. You don't see yourself as a sinner before God. You see yourself as most self-righteous. You don't even see or acknowledge your sin. What's he say? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Come with a broken heart. Come seeing yourself the way you truly are. Come as it is when repentance truly comes to a sinner from the Lord, that he is broken because he sees that he has disobeyed his Creator. He has sinned against God, and against him only has he sinned. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We got this religion. We got this claim. We've got this heritage. We've got this way. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God can take a bunch of rocks and raise up children if he desires to. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, because of your repentant attitude, because of your repentance and fruit. But he that cometh after me, speaking of Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to even carry his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, the visitation of the Spirit of God, that one might have ears to hear and eyes to see, and with fire, hell and a lake of fire forever, for those who reject the Lord's way of salvation, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, a comparison, an indication to the gleaning of wheat, or the separation of the chaff from the wheat, where they have that fan and they pitch that wheat up, that dry wheat, in that windy fall or spring day, and the chaff blows away over here to another pile and the wheat falls straight down. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, his children into everlasting life with him, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Hell, the lake of fire for the chaff. Eternal bliss with the Lord for the wheat. How about you? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is he your Savior? Did he suffer, bleed, and died, was buried, and rose again for you some 2,000 years ago? Because you're the sinner that needs salvation. Not pointing over here to somebody else. It is man's way so much to look at somebody else and run somebody else down and make ourselves look better. That's our natural way. But no, nobody else matters but you. Did the Lord come for you? Did he suffer for you? Did he die for you? Was he buried for you? Did he raise from the dead for you?